Well, good morning to each of you. Welcome you all to the house of God this morning. I think I'll follow suit and comment on the day. I think I've kept track of how beautiful the weekends have been. And I think all of October and now into November, they've been just gorgeous weekends. And yesterday I got to enjoy the day, part of the day, and I took my office with me to the tree stand. And that was some of the most best part of the day, studying. I was studying in the house and got, I call buggy. My study patterns, I study for a while, then I got to go do something, then I come back and study. I went to the tree stand, took my notes along, and that was just a wonderful time. I don't know how many big buck passed me by, but I didn't see any. Message title this morning is From a Hero to a Zero. Why? Theme verses are Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and do not lean on thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Probably a verse you've memorized from little on up, but it's so foundational to what I want to talk about today. I'm going to look at the life of Saul, King Saul. And a man who outwardly had everything. He had a presence about him that filled a room. That if he walked in here today, he had the stature and the presence that just commanded respect. Why did he go so low? Why did he fall so far? It's a tragic story of a good peasant corrupted by having great power thrust upon him against his own will and against God's will. And like I said, outwardly he looked fit for the job, but something was wrong with the inner man. Something was wrong deep inside of his heart. I wish I had a good memory that I could just give you his life story by heart, but I can't. So I'm going to rely on some notes. I'm going to touch on highlights of his life. It may take a little while. But I'm going to show you the progression of Saul, gone from a little farmer boy, a big farmer boy, to committing suicide. It's taken from 1 Samuel. Sometime you want to do some reading. Go to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8 through 31. And just read the life of Samuel. Most of you remember how automobiles changed the world. Now, I don't think any of you were around when the automobiles first came out, but they changed the world, the automobile, and how it was lived to how it's lived today. Most of us can remember how, before the time of internet, you probably remember before internet was. And now you can't comprehend how you would do business without the internet or how you would get the weather. I remember having to listen to the radio for the weather and having to wait to find out the weather forecast. Now we click and it's there. I don't think the accuracy is any better, but it's there. And we've become accustomed to technology being the driver behind change in our world. Technology is changing our world ever so fast. But in Saul's day, the political scene was the changing factor in the world. The nations around Saul's part of the world were evolving from a city-state to a national system of governing. And these nations around Israel were becoming more powerful and more powerful. Israel was under constant threat of invasion, and their enemies were becoming stronger and stronger. In addition, Samuel, Israel's prophet, was becoming older and aging. And his sons who were in training were too corrupt to take his place. And so the leaders approached Samuel and said, "Give us a king, give us a king." Samuel went before the Lord. Samuel didn't like the idea, and the Lord didn't like the idea. But they kept begging, even after Samuel told him what it was going to be like under a king and the corruption that could come under a king. They said, "We don't care. Give us a king. We want to be like the people around us." So Samuel went back to God and told him everything the people had said. God said, give him a king. Saul was working on his father's farm one day, and a group of donkeys escaped. Now you got to realize that Saul is a foot taller than any person around. It's a foot higher than any other person. So I'm about 6'1", so you can imagine about 7'1". A young boy being 7 foot. Well, I don't know how tall he was, but a foot taller than anyone else. A herd of donkeys escaped and went out to somewhere. And Saul's father sent Saul and a servant and some food and said, go find these donkeys. Well, they searched three towns. Finally, they exhausted their food supplies and they couldn't find the donkeys. And the servant said, I know of a man. I heard of a man who can tell you where things are and tell you everything you want to know. His name's Samuel. So they went to where he was and inquired of this seer. Open your Bibles. I find this very interesting. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 9. We're going to read from 18, starting in verse 18. They went to this town to find what they called the seer, which was a prophet. Samuel was called the seer. And when they got to the town, verse 18, they drew near Samuel in the gate, to Samuel in the gate, and he said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer of this house? And Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will tell you all that is in thine heart. For thine asses that thou lost 3 days ago set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Samuel answered, and Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Get the picture. Saul going to talk to Samuel about where his donkeys are, and he proceeds to tell him, you're going to be the king. I'm going to anoint you as king. Imagine that, young guys, going out looking for your father's donkeys and coming upon a man who says, you're going to be king of Israel. It just blew him away. So he prepared a feast in his honor and told him that his donkeys had been found, and the next day in a private meeting he said, you're going to be king of Israel, and anointed him. And to validate this statement, Samuel offered him several prophecies as signs that would come to pass and that would be uncharacteristic of him. One of them was that he's going to join some prophets and he will begin prophesying with them, which did happen. They were all fulfilled. And so Samuel held a ceremony to crown Saul as king. And they arranged a lot in which Saul would be chosen as king. And announced to the people that here is your king. And they celebrated and chanted, God save the king. And when they saw him, they were so impressed with his height, with his stature, with his body. He was a well-built man. And they were so excited about, here is our king. He looked like a king. They thought this was the man who was going to save them. But Saul was not impressed. And when they went to crown him, he went in hiding among the stuff. He was not impressed with this at all. God told him where they was. They brought him out. And he was anointed as king of Israel. Going to chapter 11. One day, Saul was returning from his fields. And there was townspeople were crying. And he followed the news, and they told him this story. That Israel town of Jabesh was under attack by an Amorite king of Nahash. And the people of Jabesh realized how helpless they were and defenseless they were, and they surrendered. And Nahash wouldn't accept their surrender only if they would be allowed to gouge out every man's right eye. And I think Nahash was saying, you know, if I show my power to these people, all of Israel will just lay down and I'll be able to conquer them. So they requested 7 days to recruit an army. And they agreed. to wait 7 days. And that's when Saul comes on the picture. And Saul thrusts into action as king of Israel. He takes over the reins. And he comes up with this plan. He immediately gathers the people together, and he slaughters the oxen he had on hand, cut them into pieces, and puts the pieces in the hands of his servant and supporters. And he sends them into every city in the town of Israel with this message: "If you do not want this to happen to your cattle, report for duty now." Shocked by this startling mode of communication, men showed up, totally united in sympathy with Jabesh. What a plan of putting a piece of meat in their hand and taking them to the people and say, "If you don't want this to happen to your oxen, come and report for duty." 330,000 people came, and Paul divided them into three divisions and surrounded the Amorites by night. In the morning, they attacked completely unawares, and they conquered them. And they scattered so that there was no two left together, and Jabesh was rescued. And they were so excited about this man, this Saul, that they held a second ceremony for Saul, at which Samuel also retired as leader of Israel. And Samuel preached a great sermon, admonishing the people to follow their new king. At Saul's original ceremony of being anointed as king, there was a decree that if anyone opposed the king, they would be put to death. But today, on this day, the entire nation came together, and they were all excited for Saul's being crowned as king and what he had done. And they were so in one in unity that they nullified the word that anyone who did not support Saul would be killed, because of the great victory that had been given. Well, it wasn't long before Saul abandoned his noble ideas. And from here on, we see a deterioration in King Saul. From this point of great victory, we see a steady decline from following the ways of God and considering God. Saul disbanded the army of 330,000 people and brought it down to 3,000 active troops. And with a tiny force of people, his son Jonathan took 1,000 people and went to attack Geba, a well-equipped Philistine outpost deep in Israel's territory. Realizing how the Philistines would react, Saul ordered another draft, hoping to amass a great number of people again. But they were highly outnumbered, and they had 3,000 chariots, and they were too much for Israel to conquer, and they were badly outmatched. The prophet Samuel had arranged to meet with Saul at a certain time and offer sacrifices, asking God's blessing on his military venture. As many times before, God has given him great victories when they were outmatched. Well, Saul saw what was happening. His troops were being depleted. Some were leaving, going to fight for the Philistines. Seeing what was happening before his eyes, he panicked and said, "Saul, I'm not going to wait on Samuel. I'm not going to wait on you. I'm going to go and offer these sacrifices myself." In which he did. Just then, Samuel arrived. Saul tried to make excuses for what he had done, but it was too late. Samuel replied, "Because of Saul's disobedience, the Lord has removed him from being king and replaced him with a man after God's own heart." Saul had abandoned the heart of God after his own desires. Many soldiers fled Saul's army down to, and it numbered only 600 men. Jonathan, his son, took one man and set out on his own. Not sure what mission they would embark, they came upon a small Philistine outpost of about 20 men and decided to attack, seeking the Lord's help. The Lord did help them. An earthquake struck, throwing Philistines into panic. The attack was successful. The Philistines at other nearby posts, fearing the earthquake and hearing the cries of Jonathan's victims, were similarly thrown into panic, and Saul sprang into action. In those days, if they called out to God, God would hear them and answer their cry. But Saul said, I don't have time for this. I'm not going to cry out to God. He abandoned that and decided to go on his own. Saul sent his tiny force directly into battle, compounding his own foolish decision by calling a curse on anyone who stopped to eat before sundown. As a result, his men weakened with hunger and were not fighting at their best. Jonathan was not with him when he made that decree. Jonathan was hungry and he ate honeycomb. That night when they gathered back together, Saul wanted to resume fighting for the night. But Saul's priest said, no, wait a minute, let's consult the Lord this time. And so Saul agreed. And he called on the Lord, but the Lord did not answer. And Saul took this as a sign that something had happened and someone had eaten. So again, they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonathan, his son. But because of the victory of the day, his soldiers intervened and said, we cannot do this. We cannot put him to death. And Jonathan was spared. We move on to chapter 15. And now Saul is deteriorating even further, where he's gone out to outright disobedience to God. God sent a prophet Samuel to King Saul with a mission. He said, I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he said, I want you to take everything. Don't leave nothing. Kill everything. And the usual was that the slaves and the plunder were the soldiers' pay. But he said, take everything. So Saul assembled his army, and with the Lord's help, they had great success. However, Saul kept the Amalekites' king, Agag, alive as a trophy. And his soldiers, following his example, kept much of the Amalekites' livestock as plunder. At this disobedience, the Lord spoke to Samuel, saying he regretted making an unfaithful Saul king. And Samuel the prophet lay awake at night, bitterly crying for the disaster that was coming on Saul. The next day, Saul found him and greeted him, saying, I have performed everything you commanded me. Saul said, I've done it completely. Samuel answered, if you obeyed the Lord, why are these animals here? And Saul made excuses. But Samuel was firm with his argument, pointing out that even the Saul's sacrifice of all the animals, as his excuse claims, it wouldn't have undo his act of rebellion. Obedience is precious to God. We move on to chapter 16 through 20, where it points out a lot of Saul's jealousy of David. Since the Spirit of the Lord had departed Saul, a spirit of distress and depression came over Saul, and he became very depressed. And David, as you know, was called in to play music for him to cheer him up. And all this, in this chapter, it talks about his fight with Goliath, these chapters. And Saul was beginning to wonder about this man, David, and beginning to hear stories of this man. And so he would bring him in to play for him. When he was grumpy and in distress. And a couple of times he threw a sword at him, a spear at him, and tried to kill him. Saul had fits of rage, fits of outrage against David, fearing his control and power was leaving him. He was doing some outrageous things. Follow the progression of Saul from a once anointed king of Israel to where this man is today. Going to chapter 21 to 22, David spares Saul's life. And by this time, King Saul was losing a lot of his rationale and leadership. And he abandoned his national duties as leader of Israel to a manhunt of David. He was out on a mission to conquer David. Exiles and unwanted people of all sorts flocked to the resources and the charisma of David. When the Philistines attacked an Israel town of Keilah, Saul should have been defending his borders, but he was too busy hunting David. So David, after inquiring of the Lord, took his men and defeated the Philistines and returned to Keilah. However, the Lord warned David that Saul was coming to kill him. So he fled to the wilderness, hiding in the desert and the hills. Saul hunted him daily, but David eluded him with the help from God. And these next two stories are very key in the life of David. And one day as he was hiding in a cave, Saul came into the cave and took a nap. He removed his weapon and went deep into the cave where David was, saw him coming. David's men urged him, take advantage of this opportunity. God's giving you to get rid of Saul. David said, no, I can't do that. He said, attacking Saul would be equal to attacking the Lord. Instead, he snuck to where Saul was, cut off a piece of his clothes, of his hem, of his robe. And later his conscience even smitten him for doing that. Saul departed the cave unaware of his escape from death. And David came out of the cave and preached him a little sermonette. And it touched Saul's heart, and he relented on his pursuit of David and called it off and went home. But David knew that with Saul's state of mind, it wouldn't last long. And he was right, and he took up the chase again, taking his elite troops into the field to hunt David. David, feeling his need for some defense, took along his nephew, and they went on nighttime patrol. Trekking across the desert, they found Saul's camp. Completely by surprise, everyone was sleeping. David and his nephew walked right into the middle of the camp, found Saul sleeping soundly, his sword by his side. He took his sword, his spear. His nephew said, give me one shot, David. Give me one shot. David said, no. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Took his spear and his canteen and walked to the nearby hill and waited for daybreak. David called out to sleepy General Abner. Wake up, Abner, wake up. I have a message for you. When Abner finally replied, David gave his message. Falling asleep on guard duty, you deserve to die. And as they talked back and forth, Saul realized it was David. He told Saul his story, displaying his spear and canteen as evidence of his good intentions. And again, momentarily coming to his senses, Saul called off the search, the chase of David. But again, it was only temporary. Things had gone really bad now for Saul and Israel. Saul rejected the Lord. The enemies, especially the Philistines, were pressing hard. On this occasion, the Philistines planned a major invasion of Israel, and Saul was beside himself. He tried to inquire of the Lord, but the authorized lines of communication were cut off. Committed to evil, he had done nothing to repair the breach between him and his Lord. So now, when he asked God for advice, God was silent. Deeply distressed, Saul apparently decided that if the Lord wasn't going to talk to him, maybe Satan would. He and his staff went to find a medium, or a witch doctor, or witchcraft, absolutely against the law of the Lord. Saul disguised himself, picture a man taller than anyone else, a foot taller, disguising himself. Went to the witch in the town of Endor, and told this medium to raise Samuel, who was dead, back to life. Samuel appeared. The medium screamed in terror, suggesting she wasn't actually talking to the dead, perhaps only to pretending. But Samuel talked to Saul, and he said the Lord had refused to help him, and that he wouldn't help him either. Saul rejected the Lord's leadership, and the Lord had rejected Saul as king. Saul would die in the oncoming battle, and David would become king. Saul returned deeply depressed. This once man anointed by God to be king of his people, stooping so low as to ask a witch doctor for help for the battle. Ending in chapter 31, the Philistines invaded Israel with huge success. King Solomon's army was badly defeated. Saul's heir and David's best friend, Jonathan, was killed, along with his two other sons. Saul was wounded. He told his armor bearer to kill him, and he refused. So he fell on his own sword, and his armor bearer did the same. What a sad story. What a sad ending to a man who had so much. A man who had the Spirit of God in him, was upon him to do great things. Externally had everything. The people were wooed by him. They cheered him. They thought this was the man. What calls Saul to grasp for power and not let go? He took things into his own control. He had every opportunity to make wise and great decisions. But through a series of disastrous decisions, led to humiliating death. I think, you know, we have a lot of the same as Saul had. We have the presence of God. If you're a Christian here today, you have the presence of God in your life. And God has given you a mission. I believe Saul was caught in the golden cage of power, of success, of popularity, and control. Outwardly, he had it all, but inside he was dying. And I believe the world abounds with Sauls, caught in traps, given tremendous gifts by God to be a tremendous asset or a tremendous liability. And when faced with tough decisions, Saul had nothing inside. Saul had nothing inside. Outwardly tough, but inside no foundation, no anchor, no relationship with God. And so we take things into our own hands, driven to accumulate, to be recognized, to achieve, and to be noticed. I believe they're in our churches as well. They look fit for the job. They can speak well. They have charisma. But inside, they're drying up. Rather than being wellsprings, giving energy, causing people to grow and delight in God's ways, their wells have run dry. I believe Saul violated three things. And I think these apply to so many situations that we see in life. Number one, Saul violated the voice of God. Saul violated the voice of God, his ways, his laws, his commandments. Saul had the presence of God in his life, but he ignored it. He ignored the process of coming to him before battle. He took it into his own hands. He ignored the laws of God. He ignored the voice of God. Second thing, he ignored the people of God. Saul had an outstanding mentor in Samuel. Time and time again. He had godly people around him, and he ignored them. And the third thing, in the end, he turned on those closest to him. Saul had a presence about him that demanded acknowledgement. Like I said, if President Obama walked in here, whether you like him or not, or his policies or not, him walking in here would demand a presence, an acknowledgement of power, of authority, and respect. And Saul had that. And you know, God's given each of us a gift that we didn't ask for. A gift that he has given us at birth. Saul was given a tall frame. He was given a muscular body. And he had a presence about him that was God's gift to Saul to be used for his honor and glory. Each of us have a gift. It's not all the same. You may have the gift of being able to connect with people. You may have a gift of being able to connect with children. You may have a gift to be able to care for people who are sick. But all of us have been given a gift. Some people have been given a gift of wealth, ability to speak. That can be an asset to you, or it can be a liability. It's your choice. It's my choice. And how we make those choices depends on who rules the inside, who's inside my heart. Depends on how we will make those choices. Saul was an eloquent speaker. He commanded respect. He commanded attention. It was an awesome gift. Set the stage for a powerful leader. Outwardly he had it all, but inside he had nothing. And that's where the danger lies. People look up to us. They follow you. They follow me in ways we don't know. It sets the stage for a powerful testimony, but it can be an asset or it can be a liability. It all depends on who rules the inside man. And when the pressure's on, what do we have inside to lean on? As I look at Saul's life, he had little time for developing a relationship with God or pondering the need for godly people around him or facing the responsibilities he had to serve his people. I don't think Saul had time for that. Everybody in Saul's early years liked Saul. They were impressed with him. But as time went on, there was one person or one supreme being that had a problem with Saul, and that was God. God saw into his heart. And then when he was faced with hard choices, he knew what God's will was. He knew what God wanted him to do. He simply didn't want to do it. I don't think Saul woke up one day and said, you know what, today I'm going to disobey God. I don't think he said that at all. And I think if you would have showed Saul a picture of the end of his life, he would have said, not a chance. There's not a chance in the world I'm going to do that. Not a chance. You know, that's the way the devil works. The devil never shows you scene 5, act 5. The devil always shows you scene 1, act 1. He showed Saul power. After that victory over the Philistines, over the Jabesh, there at Jabesh, I believe something happened at that moment in Saul's heart. Devil doesn't show you the end. He shows you the little things. He shows you the little step, which isn't so bad. He never shows you the end picture. Alcohol and tobacco ads never show you the end picture. Thoughts about another relationship never shows you the end picture of leaving your children, wondering where daddy is. The devil doesn't work that way. And you can use this pattern of ignoring the voice of God, ignoring the people of God, and turning on your own. You can apply that to so many people who have walked away from God. We look at people who seem to have all together on the outside, and one day they walk away from God. We say, what happened? I believe it all started when they didn't listen to the little voice of God in their heart. It just didn't happen one day. It was when they ignored the voice of God, the still small voice. And then they don't listen to the Samuels in their life. There's a lot of Samuels in our lives, a lot of people around us who want to support us. We ignore them. And then we turn on those that are closest to us. We turn to our inner circle, the friends around us. We turn on them. We think they're our enemies. God said, I will replace Saul with a man after my own heart. You see, God looks on the heart. God isn't impressed with how handsome we are, how much wealth we have, or how good we look, or how good we can talk. God sees behind that. He sees the heart. All those things are good and can be used for his honor and glory. But God knows if the heart ain't right, isn't right, your life isn't, what's on the outside doesn't matter. 2 Chronicles 16:9 said, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I believe God's looking into every church, every home, looking for people after his own heart. He's looking to my home, to your home, to homes in our neighborhood, seeing those people who are totally committed to him, to give honor and glory to his name. David wrote in Psalms 105:2-5, sing to him. I'm ahead of myself here. I have three things here that I think that if we're going to be a people after God's own heart, committed to him, I have three things I want us to think about. Number one is, if we're going to be a people after God's own heart, we need to build our lives around God. And Tim mentioned this in a message about 2 weeks ago, of some people have a life and then they try to include God. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but David wrote in Psalms 105, he said, sing unto him, sing praises to him, tell of his wonderful acts, glory in his name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek him, his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, his judgments he pronounced. I believe men and women after God's heart love to worship. They love to praise God. It's a part of who they are. They want to be with God. They want to worship God. They want to be at the communion table with his saints. They want to sing to him. They want to praise him. They want to tell of his wonderful acts. They want to bring glory to his name. I think a second part of that is people who have a heart after God want to be with God's people. They want to be in worship with God's people. And that's who they build their lives around. It's a central theme of their life, is their relationship with God and being around God's people. The second thing is, if we're going to have a heart after God, we need to build our lives around his word, the Bible. David also wrote in Psalms 19:9-10, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more pure than gold. They are sweeter than honey, from the honeycomb. God's word needs to be our bread, needs to be our life-sustaining bread that sustains us. When Satan tempted Jesus, he responded, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's essential for our lives. It's essential for our survival as Christians. I believe if Saul would have committed himself to the commandments of the Lord, he would not have ended up where he did. But he ignored the laws of God. He ignored the word of God. And if we're going to be a people after God's own heart, it's going to be our driving passion of our life, the word of God. It's going to be after our guide. It's going to be our everything. David also wrote, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light to my path. The last thing I want to leave with you is, if we're going to be a people of God's own heart, we need to build our lives around God's people. Who are your closest friends? Think about who your closest friends are. Are they people of God? Are they godly people? I believe if we want a heart after God, if we have a heart after God, those in our inner circle, our closest friends, are going to be God lovers as well. People who love God. Let's widen the circle a little bit. Remember that expert that came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself." And I believe if we're going to have a heart after God, we're going to have a love for other people as well. And we're going to want to love them and try to love them as God loves them. I know that's a big bill, because there's people like me who are sometimes hard to love. And I imagine sometimes you are probably hard to love as well. But God has commanded us to love one another. David, I think, understood this in a verse I already referred to, but in 1 Samuel 26:9, when his men urged him to kill Saul, he responded, "Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Who's the Lord's anointed this morning? I believe the Lord's anointed is your neighbor who's sitting beside you. If they're a Christian, God has anointed them for a purpose. John, you're the Lord's anointed. Mark, you're the Lord's anointed. If you've accepted the Lord, I believe God has anointed you for a purpose and for a special mission, just as he anointed Saul. And I think if we're going to be a people after God's own heart, we're going to be careful how we treat the Lord's anointed. If we look at our neighbor and fellow Christians as the Lord's anointed, think about what Saul said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." It's going to change how we talk about our brothers and sisters, how we treat our brothers and sisters. How can I lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And keep in mind, when David said that, Saul was not an admirable man. He was after him with his life. But still he refused to touch him because the Lord had anointed him. I want to leave you with one thought in closing. I want you to think about Saul's three steps downward: ignoring the voice of God, ignoring the people of God, and then how he turned on his closest friends. And I believe if we're going to have a heart after God, we're going to have to reverse those. We're going to have to listen to the voice of God. We're going to have to listen to the people of God. And we're going to have to love those around us with all of our hearts. God wants men and women who are totally committed to God with their hearts, totally sold out for him, committed to building their lives around God and his word and his people. We hear a lot of words that talk about our relationship with God, but I want to commend you today to consecrate your life to God. And someone said, "What's consecrating my life to God look like?" It means you give God a blank piece of paper, sign your name on the bottom, and let God fill in the paper. Saul had a piece of paper, signed his name on the bottom, but then he wanted to fill in the blanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we can share together around your word. And Lord, we think of Saul and this story and how he went astray from what you had intended for him. And God, we all have that potential to fall from you, to go our own way, to seek our own way. But Lord, I pray that for myself and for those here today, we commit ourselves and consecrate ourselves to God. God, you give us each a gift and talents and abilities that we didn't ask for, we didn't choose. But God, they're gifts from you. And Lord, help us to use them to honor and glorify you. Whether it's our talents, our time, wealth, abilities. Lord, may we lay it all before you and consecrate it to you for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.